Hi, for those that don't know me, I'm Vern Williams. Whenever I teach Sunday school or I ask to speak, I get before the Lord and I ask him what he wants me to speak or say to the people, because I just don't want to pick out what I feel is a good sermon from you know, one of the experts like Billy Graham or Chuck Swindoll or somebody like that and just, you know, read it, or just because it's, you know, it's excellent. I want what the Lord is saying, what I feel he's saying to the people at this moment and this time in the congregation. And we're going to look at some scriptures tonight, and the title of this is Your Solid Foundation. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 28. This is the Jesus speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So here, Jesus is telling the people that it's not your works that gets you into heaven. It is your relationship. And he makes it clear that in verse 23, he says, "I never knew you." And he uses the word never, meaning that those people were, you know, playing the game. They did know how to exercise some of his authority that was given to him, but their heart wasn't to have a relationship with the Lord. It was to get what they could get. Because of that, they were not willing to give their life over to the Lord. They were playing a game, and the Lord knows everyone's heart, so he knew exactly what they were doing. That's why he's saying, letting the people know, look, you know, he's interested in relationship, not people playing a game. A lot of this is kind of review for us, but we have a lot of new people in our congregation now, and I wanted us older people that's here to be able to help shore up their foundations, because a lot of them are new in the Lord and they don't have a good foundation. So we can come beside them and encourage them and let them know a lot of these truths so that they can begin to apply these biblical principles in their lives. What I've learned through the years is there's two main pillars in the Christian life. One is Bible reading, and the other one is prayer. And without these two pillars, if we don't have use them regularly, our life is going to be out of balance, out of whack. There's going to be all kinds of anxieties and fears, and we're just going to be tossed all around, because it takes both of those to be grounded in who we are in the Lord. And we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this is about knowing the Word. "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." So what Paul was saying to Timothy here is, it's important to be able to rightly divide or rightly know how to use God's word, is essentially what he's saying. And then you will not be ashamed, because this word will be in your heart, and then when life's troubles and circumstance, we know we will have a sure foundation, knowing that the Lord's going to see us through them no matter what it looks like, and we'll keep our eyes focused on him and not the circumstances. Because that's what the world, the news, everything, tries to get us to do. Look at the circumstances and not the big picture, that God's in control and we can trust him, and not to look at all the earthly details, because when we put our eyes on them, then we're not trusting the Lord to handle our circumstances in life, because we're looking at our own individual trials and not focusing on who God is. And then we'll go to Philippians 4:6, And this is on prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul is talking to the Philippian church, and he's telling them, you know, don't be concerned about, essentially saying, don't be concerned about everything, but with prayer and petitions, like Lindy was talking earlier, with thanksgiving, thanking the Lord, our Heavenly Father, because He only wants what's best for us, but since we're His children, His main, I guess you would say, objective is to grow us up to be more and more like His Son, Jesus. So a lot of times He will purposely allow trials and situations tailored to our life to grow us up, and a lot of times those are painful. I'll give you an example. A while back, the Lord was using a circumstance that I didn't see at the time, and I got bit by a pit bull at an individual's house. You know, it was blindsided. The dog got loose and it bit me. And so a lot of people, you know, wanted me to go to take him to court and all kind of stuff like this. So I knew the scripture, and that, you know, I wasn't going to sue the people and things like that. And I didn't even, you know, I was going to pay for doctor bills on my own and the whole nine yards. But the Lord used that to work out, and He showed quite a few people where I worked that I didn't go after them, even though they wanted me to pursue them legally. And, you know, I could have went that route, you know, our laws and in the land say I can do that. But the Lord was saying in the scriptures that, you know, brothers don't sue brothers, even though they weren't born again. The Lord used that circumstance to draw and show people how a Christian responds to different trials and circumstances that aren't pleasant. You know, I had to go to urgent care. You know, it didn't feel good, but it was, God was using that to minister to others. You know, I didn't like it at the time. It didn't feel good, but looking at the big picture, knowing that God had it all under control, that He was setting things up, He was using it, I could trust Him and just relax in the circumstance that He was going to work it all out. And He did. So I want to encourage you in that. That's, to me, it always goes back to our foundation, the two main pillars. I would just encourage you that Bible reading and prayer, you have to have them both. And especially for the new believers, I would encourage you that whenever an issue comes up in your life, let's say you're having trouble with, I'll just make one up, anger. Well, instead of trying to, you know, counselors and everything are good, but I would encourage you to develop a foundation with the Lord. In other words, go to, you know, Google or whatever and search it out. You know, what does the scripture say about anger? Or if you're having trouble with overeating or whatever the issue is, search it out in the scripture and see what the scripture says about that particular subject that's, you know, a problem in your life. That'll start teaching you to, whenever there's an issue, not to, you know, run to outside people, but to begin to build your own foundation and know what this word says about the different situations that come in our life. I want to go to next to Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. And we're going to look at contentment. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. So when Paul wrote this in Philippians, he was in jail. He was in prison. Doesn't sound like a very content place to be. And what I wanted to encourage you, you know, what was Paul's secret to, okay, being content, trusting the Lord in a situation like that, when he's actually, at this time, when he's writing this letter to the church, Philippi, he's in prison. In fact, a lot of the letters to the smaller churches, he wrote from prison. We get a clue if we look at Philippians, go back a little earlier, look at the same chapter, but verses 4 through 9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there we have his key, in which we read earlier. You know, he rejoiced because he knew that where he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And it wasn't comfortable. You know, in the physical, that's not a comfortable place. In that situation, he's writing down the Philippians, telling them, you know, don't worry about it. Be thankful. Present your requests and your needs to God. God wants to hear from us. He wants, like, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, because one of the things David did was whenever there was an issue, he ran to God. Whenever he messed up or when times was good, you know, he went to God. And that was what God was after, that relationship, that, like a child, you know. Sometimes our children, you know, we're proud of their achievements, and then at times we have to discipline them when they need it. It's not pleasant for either party, but it needs to be done so that they will grow up and be mature. And the Lord kind of in the same way does that to us. And I wanted to take us to Job and give us a little insight at the end here. A lot of people don't realize that Job actually is the oldest book in the Bible. It's actually, it's older than Genesis. Job 1:1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. The land of Uz is presently, that city would be located in present-day Iraq. So Job was actually an Iraqi to begin with, which doesn't really matter, but that's the area he was from. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants, and he was the greatest man among all the people in the East. So he was, in that area, he was the wealthiest person. And his sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them, and then a period of fasting to run its course. Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, because perhaps my children may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So Job would throw feasts, and he knew that with the feast that there'd be wine and different things. And so he was concerned for his children that they didn't offend the Lord, so he would offer sacrifices on their behalf. Then we'll get a verse 6. One day, the angels came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." So in this situation, Satan's up in heaven with the angels around God's throne. For whatever reason, God allows him to have access up there yet. And so the Lord deliberately points out Job to Satan and asks Satan, "Have you considered Job?" And then Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge about him and his household and everything he has? Have you not blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land? But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And immediately Satan attacked everything Job owned, his, and just within minutes wiped out everything in his life. And this is what I want you to see here, that it was the Lord had the hedge of protection around him in verse 10. And that's what the Lord does to us. He has a hedge of protection around us, and he watches over us. But then we get upset because we're taught that a lot of the Americanized gospels is, you know, name it, claim it, confess it, it's yours, and you can have all this stuff. There is some truth in that, but the issue is, a lot of times when we get in that mindset, we're beginning to put the focus on ourselves, what we want, and not what the Lord has for us, the big picture. We always have to have our foundation knowing that we can trust God no matter what happens, even when things go awry, what we feel is not the way we want in our life. And, you know, like the dog bite, it hurts, it, you know, you got to go to the hospital, things like that happen. And that's why I want to encourage you, when you have this word and have a good foundation, when the storms come, you're going to be able to stand. Because a lot of people, what happens to a lot of the worldly Christians and the ones that's half-heartedly, and a lot of times the new babes, is since they don't have a good foundation, is when traumas come in their life, they then try to quickly build a foundation. And it's the example is like trying to build a house, you know, in a hurricane. Well, it's a little late because, you know, you go to pick up a piece of plywood and the wind blows out of your hand. And so it's next to impossible, because there isn't enough time to build a strong foundation when you're going through a trauma event. So you need to have your foundation already built, so when things happen, you can run to the Lord and trust him. Because it's nice that, you know, like the church and everybody can stand with you and pray and help you through problems, but the bottom line is you have to be able to stand on your own. And that's what we're here trying to do, is to grow you up spiritually. You know, most of you are mature in the Lord, but I guess my main emphasis is on is encourage you to work with the young people and the new believers in these principles, because there's a lot that's, you know, going on in earth. We're moving closer and closer to the end times, and they're going to need a strong foundation. And it's up to us to help them develop and set up that strong foundation and teach them and encourage them, because things are going to happen. And like I say, you know, you're trying to build a house in a hurricane doesn't work. And that's what a lot of believers end up doing, the ones that just playing games and they want life to be cushy for themselves. But the Lord loves us so much that he's going to bless us lots of times in our lives. And then if we need discipline and correction, he's going to do that too, just like a loving parent would. And it doesn't mean when we're, you know, getting spanked, so to speak, that he doesn't love us. He's doing it because he loves us, because he doesn't want us, you know, to go, say, for example, when you're young, you go play on the road and you get spanked because you're out playing on the road. If the Lord would say, you know, I don't care if the person goes, plays on the road, so to speak, when he gets hit by a car, you know, that's not a loving parent, because you don't want your kid to be in danger. And so the Lord is essentially teaching us, this is, if you go in this dangerous area, there's going to be consequences. So I want to just encourage you along those lines. And I want to finish up in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this here is essentially the Great Commission. And this is the last thing Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So in verse 20, he says, "And teaching them to obey everything I commanded you." the last two sentences is he wants us to encourage the disciples that we're making to be able to obey and know this. In other words, if you're going to be able to obey the Lord in everything, you have to know what this says. And then he ends, the last thing he says, you know, you can rest in the fact that surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. In other words, you know, to the past the millennium and for eternity, essentially is what he's saying. And we can trust in that fact because he wants to leave, the last sentence he wanted to leave us with is that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, that he's always with us, and we can trust him no matter what happens. Like Marv's favorite scripture is Romans, you know, 8:28, that God's working everything to the good, to them to love him and are called according to his purposes. And we can rest in that fact that the Lord has us. And I just want to encourage you because, like, you know, the trauma that just happened to our country, I want to pray for our country and take some time, pray for those today that lost loved ones, and then we're going to pray for the shooter and his family because the trauma that they're going through also. And we just are going to just take time now and come before the Lord and lift people up and encourage each other and pray for one another and just see what the Lord does. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and pray for Jeannie. Dear Father God, we just come for you and we uplift our dear sister Jeannie, dear Father God. Right now, as she's in the hospital, we just pray that you would just supernaturally intervene in her life right now. We just ask that she would just feel your presence at this very moment, dear Father God, knowing that we are uplifting her in prayer before your throne. And we thank you, dear Father God. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you hear every word that is spoken and even the words from our heart that we don't even speak, dear Father God. You know before we even say anything what we're going to say, dear Father God. So we just uplift our precious daughter, your precious daughter, dear Father God. We just ask that you would just touch her right now and just heal her, dear Father God. Just place your healing hand upon her and heal her physically, spiritually, mentally, in every area, dear Father God, and her family, dear Father God, that is also going through this with her, dear Father God. We just uplift them, dear Father God. Just give them your peace, dear Father God. And we just ask that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would just come upon her now mightily, dear Father God, and just begin to recreate and just restructure her body so that she can be in the health, dear Father God, and that she can go forth and accomplish all that you have set before her, dear Father God. And I just pray the same prayer for each and every one here, that, dear Father God, that you will raise them up so that they can go forth and accomplish everything that you have planned for their lives, dear Father God. And we thank you that the enemy, dear Father God, cannot touch them because you have a hedge of protection around them and that their lives are sealed in you, dear Father God. And we rest in that, and we can just give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, dear Father God, who you are, dear Father God. We thank you. We thank you, dear Father, that you're always with us and that you'll always continue to be with us, and that we can just cry out to you at any moment, dear Father God. Even when we don't have the words to say, dear Father God, we can just say, Jesus, 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 dear Father God. And we just thank you for this and for who you are, dear Father God, and that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us so that we can, dear Father God, have a relationship with you, dear Father God, because you want sons and daughters and not robots. And we thank you, dear Father God, that you want a relationship with us, that you want kids, dear Father God. We thank you that we're your kids, dear Father God. And we can just take a deep breath and rest in you, dear Father God, knowing that you have us in your loving hands. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. Children, dear Father God, we just ask for your peace, dear Father God, and just that your angels would just minister to them, dear Father God, in their hurt. And we just uplift dear Father God, the shooter and his family, dear Father God, and the trauma that they're going through. just minister also to them, dear Father God, because we're all lost without you. And we all need you. And we thank you that you've placed your spirit within us and that we can just come before you and just cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, that you're in control, dear Father God. Even when everything around us looks like it's falling apart, you're in control, dear Father God, and we can just rest in knowing that you'll never leave us or forsake us, just as your final sentence says, dear Father God, that you will never leave us. And we just thank you for that, dear Father God, that the last thing you wanted to say to us, dear Father God, before you went back to heaven was, I'll never leave you. And we just help us to rest in that truth. We just thank you for who you are, dear Father God, and that you love us and that you are the one that chose us. It wasn't us choosing you, dear Father God. You chose us and you drew us while we were sinners. And so help us never to look down on anyone, dear Father God, because we were the person that was a sinner when you called us. And we thank you, dear Father God, for who you are. And that we can just always rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.